That was, I'm gonna use one of Mr. Crow's words. That was sublime. Isn't that just wonderful? I literally kind of leaned back and it took all my cares away. Just total stress reliever. That was beautiful. Thank you for what must have been an incredible amount of practice time to get that lined up as perfectly as it was performed. It's good to be here with you. Happy Sabbath, all. Happy Sabbath to our technologically connected people here also on the phone. They can't say it back because we've muted them in the room here. I guess in Orenda there was a little bit of communication up into the microphone, which made it out into the room. And so we've mitigated that, but glad to have the ladies online with us that are connected there. It has been too long since we've been down here to see you, as Mr. Garcia mentioned. You know, the reality, though, is I feel right at home. I don't know about you, but, you know, we're family. Literally, I come here and I feel like it's like funerals and weddings for my physical family is like when everybody gets together, right? We have a little bit more of a better cadence in the church where there's not funerals going on all the time, right? But literally, I feel like when I show up here, it's a warm embrace, and I hope you feel the same way when you see me, that we are gathered together again with the same mindset to appear before God and worship Him and enjoy each other's company and fellowship. So as we gather on this Sabbath, it's 21 days since we observed and celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. So today I'd like us to invest some time in turning our attention to the power and gift of what was so powerfully given on Pentecost, that first Pentecost that generated the New Testament church, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was on Pentecost that God poured out His Spirit with life-changing force, raising up the New Testament church. And that same Spirit has continued to work mightily among God's people ever since. Throughout history, God has given spiritual gifts to His people. We don't talk about spiritual gifts that often, right? But God gave spiritual gifts and continues to give spiritual gifts to His people for one purpose: to build up the body, and to equip us to do His work. As God's people today, these gifts are something we should thoughtfully explore, understand, and seek to use faithfully. With that in mind, the title of today's message is Spiritual Gifts and God's Comfort. Spiritual Gifts and God's Comfort. And although I knew Mr. Garcia was putting together a sermonette today, I had no clue what he was going to speak about. My wife and I have a little joke that it's not a joke. It's kind of a conversation we have and we both smile as we go through because we're amused by it. But we come into church and we say, well, what do we think the pastor is going to talk about today, right? And my wife always says the same thing: God and the Bible, right? It's a pretty good bet, right? They're going to talk about God in the Bible. But that message, I couldn't have asked for a better dovetail to what I'm going to speak about today in my message. And it's beautiful what you mentioned, Mr. Garcia. So with spiritual gifts and God's comfort, as we kind of wade in, and Joel, if you'd go ahead and pass out the papers that I got there. One page, kind of a summary of the message I'm going to give today. I didn't give you all the goodies in there because, you know, I want you to pay a little bit of attention, right? But there are some things in there, like what I'm going to go through right now, where it would be really hard for you to take down notes on it. So I've decided to give you a hand up on giving you a handout there. So what I'd like to start off with is to allow us to kind of get our minds kind of leaning in on this topic. What are some core functions of God's Holy Spirit? So core functions, you know, you'll have this on your paper when you have one. The Holy Spirit leads rather than compels. God's Holy Spirit guides our minds and choices. It does not force obedience, but invites willing cooperation. The Holy Spirit's not going to drag you into doing what's right. In other words, it's not going to force you into doing anything. Another thing that the Holy Spirit has as a core function, it enables spiritual understanding. Enables spiritual understanding. God's Holy Spirit guides into all truth, the Scripture says, and makes Scripture and God's purposes understandable to those who receive it. There's a phrase in the Bible that says, speaking spiritual things unto those who are spiritual. There's only some things that you can understand if you have God's Holy Spirit. Another core function of God's Holy Spirit is it empowers overcoming. God's Holy Spirit supplies strength in weaknesses and makes lifelong transformation, putting to death sinful deeds and renewing the mind possible. Without God's Holy Spirit, true overcoming and growth is impossible. Another thing that God's Holy Spirit has as a core function is it convicts and corrects. Convicts and corrects. God's Holy Spirit works with our conscience to reveal sin and prompt repentance in us. I like to think about that phrase in the Scripture that talks about it's like a two-edged sword, kind of gets in between the bone and the marrow and divides those things up within us that we can't even really form up ourselves as to what's going on. It can get in there and do that spiritual surgery that we wouldn't trust anybody other than God, right? God's hands, His capable hands to get in there and deal with those things. Another thing it does is it produces godly fruit. Produces godly fruit. You know, we know these. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I rattled through those pretty quick, but they're a lifetime of trying to figure out how to employ those all at the same time so the precious total fruit of God's Holy Spirit is evident in our life. These are the expected outcomes of a Spirit-led life. And I'll throw this out to you about godly fruit. If we have five of those in our lives at any given time, we're doing pretty good, right? But the totality of it is, if we don't have all of them, it's not going to have the full effect that God intended. And so we need to be striving, even those things that maybe aren't our forte, something that we want to lean in on, that they're not really the thing that we like to do, put some effort into it and actually build those up so that we can have that complete precious fruit that God's Spirit has a core function of providing in our lives. Another thing, and the last thing that I'll mention, is it comforts and assures. Comforts and assures. God's Holy Spirit is described as a helper and comforter, giving encouragement and assurance that God works all things for good for those who love God and are called by Him. And according to His purpose is the way the Scripture phrases it. When we step back and consider these elements together, we begin to see just how multifaceted and how essential the power of God's Holy Spirit is to our Christian walk. Let's dwell here a little bit on that concept. Individually and collectively, we should feel encouraged to ask God to communicate to us what those gifts are for us and how we may best use them to serve Him and one another. And again, a beautiful dovetail on this concept with that sermonette that we had this afternoon. Yeah, I'm in the right time zone. It's afternoon. We must do this in order to put God's precious spiritual gifts to use in our lives. Because if we do not realize that it is God's plan that we develop and use these gifts of the Spirit, then we will never live up to our calling. And it is a high calling, brethren, that we are called to. Scripture refers to the church as the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is the exact phrase. Expanding on that thought would mean each of us as individual members of that body has a function. Just as every part of a physical body has a purpose and a function. If the ministry often represents what we would call the mouth, right, of the body, then the rest of the congregation makes up the rest of the body. Every part, though, is needed. Every part designed to serve and function in unison. God has placed each of us in His body for a reason. You're not here today by happenstance, for no reason. God has placed you here for a purpose and a reason. And part of that purpose and reason is He's working things out for you, right? The spiritual hospital is being employed. The other purpose that's there is you're here to learn and to practice helping others, right? When His kingdom is fully implemented, we have a role to play in that kingdom. And that's being worked out also. Our task is to discover that role, accept the spiritual gifts He provides, and grow in using them as effectively as possible for the good of the whole body. And I'll add in here also, with the horizon of God's kingdom, when the millennium comes, the things we're learning now, the things we're practicing now, the things we're growing in now, through those core functions of the Holy Spirit, will be put into full employment at that time also. Did you know that our church constitution, did you know we have a church constitution? How many of us knew we had a church constitution? Okay, a couple of us. We have a church constitution, right? It specifically references spiritual gifts. And our vision statement also captures the very heart of what we are meant to do with those gifts. I'm going to read you the exact statement. It's a short one, okay? Maybe it's a sentence. It's a conjoined sentence. And it's what it says. A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. And the statement is underpinned and undergirded by two scriptures. It says it pulls this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Notice this portion, though. By what every member supplies, with all doing their share. The efforts of the church of God involve what every member supplies, with all doing their share. You know, when I was growing up in the church, we had evangelists, right? And the evangelists were the ones that were doing the talking, right? And making the inroads into the world and calling people out of this world. Brethren, we have a role to play in that. Although evangelists have their place and they had a role and there was a mighty impact of it, how do most people come into the church of God? Some people would say through magazine or, you know, some kind of media connection. But a lot of it comes down to interpersonal connectivity, right? They see somebody living a certain way. They say, hey, let's talk about some things with that person. They get introduced to things. And so you individually and collectively are walking, talking billboards for a way of life that is not evident in any other place than in the true church of God. Leaning in our minds towards the kingdom of God as we apply those things in our lives that we learn. It's not explicitly stated, but this is talking about each and every one of us using spiritual gifts that God has given us to each and every one of us as He guides us to put them into practice. And again, we don't talk about this topic that much. And I don't know, when's the last time you were sitting at dinner with one of the brethren and they say, hey, how's your spiritual gifts coming along there? Doesn't happen, right? We don't talk about it. So today I'd like to begin our topic about spiritual gifts and God's comfort, focusing in on the spiritual gifts side of it. So there are three primary sections of Scripture that we can go to. And although we might like that, there's not just one section of Scripture that provides a complete list. So, you know, here a little, there a little is a passage from the Bible. We have the same kind of thing going on here with spiritual gifts. And then there's other places that talk about leveraging God's Spirit and utilizing the gifts that He gives us, in addition to the ones that I'm going to mention to you today. Each one of the ones I'll list addressed the subject to a specific audience based on the individual congregational needs where Paul was speaking. And these you have on your paper there. 1 Corinthians 12, and in there it's 8 through 11, and 28 through 31. And this is the largest list, and it's given in two sections. And really the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 is on the topic of spiritual gifts. The second section is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And the third section is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and 11 through 13. And this one's the smallest list of the three. You know, so we find lists in three books, chapters, and interestingly enough, we can categorize the gifts listed into three distinct groups. And these, again, I think you have on your paper there. The sign gifts, there's five of those. Distinguishing, discerning of spirits, working of miracles, healings. As our sermonette pointed out today, sometimes being part of somebody else's spiritual, emotional healing is a thing that we're guided to do. It's not just physical healings we're talking about there. The fourth is speaking in tongues or languages. And the fifth is interpretation of tongues, languages. And the second category is service gifts. And there's eight of those. One is administration. Leadership is another. Exhortation. Faith. Faith is a spiritual gift. Fifth is giving. Six, I like this one, helps. Somebody needs help, you give help, right? Maybe you have a spiritual gift that will allow you to give more people more help more often. Everybody can give somebody some help, right? God lists that as a spiritual gift. The seventh is service. And the eighth is showing mercy. And the third category, the final category that I'll put here for you is perfecting. Perfecting. And there's nine of these. The first one is listed as apostleship, prophecy. Another one's evangelism. A fourth is pastor, shepherd. Fifth one is teacher. A sixth one is wisdom. What does James, the book of James, say about wisdom? If any of us lack wisdom, right, ask God for it, and He will give it to you. It's a spiritual gift, and true wisdom from above only comes from one source, and that is God. Seventh is knowledge, eighth is ministry, and the ninth is exhortation. So what did Paul emphasize should be done with spiritual gifts? To those in Corinth, we'll just go through each of the groups that he spoke to, right, of these three sections that we went through there. To those in Corinth, he tells them they don't all have the same gifts, and to earnestly desire the best gifts. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "I earnestly desire the best spiritual gift"? Get in line, buddy. I'm first in line. Right? People don't talk like that. We don't think about it this way. But this is what Paul encouraged the thought process to be like. These he explained, well, he didn't say get in the back of the line, okay? He's just saying earnestly desire the best gift. Don't make a competition out of it. I misspoke there. Let me walk that one back before I get a call from somebody. These, he explains, are those that benefit the body most of all. Not the showy gifts that everyone praises, but the ones that everyone needs are the best gifts. Helps, Right? Everybody needs help, right? Helps is one of those best gifts. Service, another one of those best gifts. Not the showy ones, but the ones that have the most bang for the buck, if we think about it. Paul also told the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Later in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he told them that their gifts differ according to the grace that is given to each of us, and to that end, we should use them. If you've been given a spiritual gift, don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it in the back of your closet. Never bring it out. Use it to the glory of God. In other words, God has worked with you. He is, you know, you think about what he has taught you. What has he forgiven you? These things we should share with others. Pass it along. Gifts are not given to us just to go, oh, I got the gift and it's mine. It's made for us to pass it along and help others with it. And to that last church, that church in Ephesus, Paul said, Ephesians 4, 7, that God has given each one a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. According to the generosity of Christ. Have you ever put that together, that the gift that God has given you spiritually is something that comes from the generosity of Jesus Christ himself? That he's thought through, my person needs this gift. My person needs this gift. My person needs this gift. And he's given to each one of us that gift that he thinks that would most benefit us as well as those who we come in contact with. It's just such a beautiful thought to think about God saying, I want you to have this. And I want you to grow in using this. And I want you to evidence my way so powerfully and so beautifully. We also have admonition from Peter on the subject. Let's read what Peter had to say about spiritual gifts and what we are to do with them. And it's very important to see who his audience is, because this also applies to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll be reading this one out of the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in provinces. Just think about this. Provinces all over the place, but living as foreigners. We are God's people, and on a level, we live as foreigners within our country of origin here. If we're not immigrated in from some other place, we're born here. We are a foreign people within this country on some level because we seek a heavenly homeland. Our citizenship is in heaven. Kingdom of God to come onto this earth. Going on. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So he's talking to the rank and file of the church. So that rank and file concept, that comes from an old military term, right? You're not the brass. You're not the guys in charge. You're not the ones calling the shots and saying who's what's going to be going on. You're the ones that are doing the do of whoever told you what you're supposed to do. It's not the leadership that's being talked to here, is what I'm trying to point out. It's talking to the rank and file of the church. The general membership is the way we would put it in today's vernacular, that is scattered from among the lost 10 tribes. He is encouraging them to grow and serve. This message from God delivered by Peter is not to the ministry, but to individual members of the greater body of Christ. In chapter 4, he speaks of hard times that are to come and that Christ will come and judge the living and the dead. And in verse 10, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he says, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Pretty plain talk that members of God's church should expect to have and utilize spiritual gifts. So why is it so hard to believe that God would give us, you, me, personally, spiritual gifts? It's hard to kind of get our minds around that, maybe. What if I told you that in a field near your house, there's treasure buried? What would that mean to you? How much effort would you expend? And I'm talking to my young people here, okay? How much effort would you expend to go find that treasure so you can buy all the candy you ever wanted? Or what else? What do kids want nowadays? Video games. All the video games you'd ever want. What else do they want? My wife's just saying, eh. Okay. What do you kids want? Nothing? Something? All right. I'll let that go. You think in your mind what you would want and what you could buy with just this enormous treasure that's just buried there. It's just sitting there. Nobody's using it. Nobody's got a claim to it. But if you find it, it's yours and you can use it, right? The only catch, okay, on this treasure that we're talking about here is that when we find it, we must use it for the edification of the body of Christ. That's the catch. This treasure we're talking about is what God has put in us by the indwelling of His Spirit. He has buried treasure in each and every one of us. And again, through the generosity of Christ, these things have been placed. All we have to do is dig for it. I'd like to move on to various gift delivery and timing. Various gift delivery and timing. Now, some gifts we're born with. Think about people with great amounts of talent, like that special music that we heard today. I know he worked a little bit on that, I'm pretty sure, but there was a base of talent that was built up upon. The world has many people that are so gifted in music, art, mathematics, engineering, languages, and many other wondrous things. You may know of some of these people personally. They have amazing abilities, and we may sometimes get just a little bit jealous, right? Thinking about how easy some of the things that we talked about there come to these folks. Other gifts are developed. Someone sets their mind to something and they stick with it until they are successful and their perseverance wins the day. Music is also an example of this, where we have individuals that, you know, have a baseline of talent, but then they put in lots and lots of time and practice to sit there and perfect that and bring it up to another level. Try different things and push those envelopes and get comfortable in that, with that discomfort zone, right? Where there's growth and we can get through maybe a breakthrough to some higher level. They practice unceasingly to improve how they can use that gift. Then there are the gifts given by God later in life. And we can think about the first human king of Israel, Saul. That on a number of occasions, God filled him with his spirit and he did great things. He displayed leadership, courage, and humility. He wasn't born with these things. They were given to him. We can read about Samson, who was given tremendous strength, and Solomon, who was given wisdom. We know these stories and so many more from the Bible. But how often do we ponder the possibility that God would do something like that for us personally also. Ponder it. Ponder it. When Jesus trained his disciples for over 3 years and they went out on their own and preached and ministered and were successful, did they have that going out? Did they have that coming in? They had it because God gave it. But when he was crucified, they all ran and hid. So they had it, they applied it, they were doing. Then there was this setback. Even after his resurrection, he worked with them, encouraged them, told them not to fear and to step out on faith. Well, what do you think Peter thought about speaking before that large crowd on the day of Pentecost? Did he wake up that morning, eat his Wheaties, and said, "Man, I'm going to get this done"? Or did he start off maybe wading in a little slow and God's Spirit filled him and evidenced the gift that didn't exist in him before that moment? I don't know the answer to that, but it's interesting to think about. Speaking in front of large groups is not easy. Speaking in front of small groups is not easy either. I'll just put that one in there. But larger groups could be tougher, right? Pretty sure Peter didn't start out as a dynamo speaker. But what happened? God filled him with his Spirit. He had a job for him to do, and he backed him up 150% on that job. And he was able to boldly proclaim the word of God to thousands. It was a gift. Have we ever thought that maybe we could be given some spiritual gift that would actually upgrade a former natural weakness? We all have our weaknesses, right? We all have those things. We're just not that good at that. I really don't like dealing with this thing or that thing because just don't feel comfortable there, right? I'm not good at it. Or maybe even give us a whole new skill set or imbue us with natural aptitude in something unfamiliar to us. That statement aligns with my whole career in banking. Literally, I've never had a job I was trained for. I got dropped into situations or an opportunity arose, and then you either step up, right, and try and figure it out, or, you know, my grandfather had a good phrase for this. Sink or swim, right? Get thrown into the pool, and you're either going to sink or you're going to drop like a rock, right? There were some times where I would sit at my desk, and I would just have my hands, you know, my head in my hands, and I would just have to get up and go take a walk and pray about it. Because whatever it was I was trying to do, things were swirling, numbers were doing things that they weren't supposed to do, formulas were doing different things, papers were jamming in the copier, you know, just name it, right? All these things. You go out, you pray about it, you come back, that aha moment hits you. Boom. Where'd that come from? God made a way. Because literally, I've had conversations with God on some jobs. God, I'm not sure this is the job you want for me because this is not working, right? I'm going to lose my job because I'm going to get fired because I'm not going to perform what the expectation is. And God made it happen. Spiritual gifts in the church are somewhat like that, but I think a little bit easier, right? Because if Jesus Christ's generosity wants to put something in you, you're going to have it, and you're going to have it in volumes. The difference is we just need to look for it. Let's talk about what holds us back. What holds us back on this topic of spiritual gifts? Usually we are the ones that hold ourselves back, is the real answer on that. We look around and see people who we think are more qualified to do something, and we will not let ourselves step out on faith. Are we flipping the switch to a capital OFF? Right? Are we flipping our own switch on our spiritual gifts to off, on the realm of possibilities, just by how we think about it? I'd like to talk about gifts to who. Gifts to who. And whoever put this water up here, thank you for the gift of hydration. That service and helps in evidence right there. Gifts to who? When some have spoken of spiritual gifts, the prevailing wisdom has been gifts should be obvious to everyone. And those are the people that should practice them. In other words, not everybody should be practicing spiritual gifts. Keep your spiritual gifts to yourself unless it's evidenced that it's a really good one and you're supposed to use it. Not what the Bible says. The problem with that is that God doesn't call the most gifted people into the church. What do the scriptures say about who he calls into the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. I've only got 75 more pages up here to go through. Just joking. Okay, for 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This is telling you the resource pool, right? They call it the talent pool in HR terms. It doesn't matter where we came from, how we've come from, what our aptitudes are. What God can provide us through his spiritual gifts is what's going to get the job done. And it's a huge job, right? The high calling we have individually and the amazing commission to the church of God is something that only can be dealt with through the gifts that God provides. Let's talk about weaknesses and voids. Weaknesses and voids. In the body of Christ, one thing is certain. Each of us has elements in our lives that are not fully functional. Some people would call that dysfunctional. I'm not going to use that term. Wait, I just did. Forget that last one. Scratch it out. Scars from prior failures that we are neither proud of nor willing to share with others. These are things that can hold us back. The topic of spiritual gifts puts us on defense sometimes. Instead of enlivening us, right? Think, how amazing is God? He has this gift. He wants to give it to me. He's given it to me. He wants me to use it. Sometimes we get on the defensive. Ugh, that just doesn't sound like it's right. Can't be me, right? We don't feel worthy of being gifted the spiritual gift that God, through Jesus Christ's generosity, has designed and implemented for us. It is good that we think highly of other people. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This also applies to spiritual gifts, okay? The word of God is true. But God can fill in those weak and scarred spots and make us whole in any way that he sees fit to do. Let him soften up that scar tissue. Say, God, the scar's there. I've had to have a hardened spot in my life. In order for me to be able to evidence your gift, I need that softened up. Help me with that. Help me to evidence your gift that you want me to put into practice in my life and to help others. We often will say, oh, so-and-so would be far better at doing that or this than me. I'm not qualified. I mean, some of these words came out of my mouth on certain topics when I was asked to do certain things. While this may seem like a form of humility, we need to be careful with those phrases. As we read in 1 Corinthians, God has called the weak of the world to confound the mighty. Each and every one of us could rightfully say, I'm not qualified, right? So-and-so is probably better at that than I am. But what are we doing to lean in to allow God to use his gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us confound the mighty. How are we doing that? And how are we doing in that is the question that I'm asking. How are you going to do that? This is where we can now turn our focus to the second half of our topic of spiritual gifts and God's comfort. And zeroing in now on God's comfort that he provides us, encouraging us in receiving, developing, and utilizing his spiritual gifts that he intends for us to embrace and use. I'd like us to turn back and reread Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, we read. And then we'll continue on in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, and also read verse 12. 1:11 and verse 12 also. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. I'm reading from the King James Version, the old authorized King James Version here. 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Spiritual gifts and comfort are directly paired right here in this scripture. And this is a point I'd like us to be encouraged to meditate on. God is love, brethren. The heart of God towards his people who are precious to him is to provide us his loving comfort. And I can think of many ways that he does this, with a biggie being through his Holy Spirit, which is also known as the Comforter. Sometimes that takes the form of direct delivery of this gift from God to us, and other times it may be a pass-through delivery that comes to us flowing through others as God intends and as they agree to. They're utilized as a tool, in other words. It works both ways. Sometimes it's through us, as was indicated in the sermonette, that happens where comfort is given to others. It's so beautiful and so profound to think on God having, you know, I kind of envision this big old bowl of comfort, right? Sitting up there with God, and he can pour out from that as much as is needed. It never runs dry. He's got more comfort than all humanity could ever need. And he's provisioned it. And he wants to dispense it. He's wanting to pass it along directly and sometimes as a pass-through to assuage those things that only God can take care of, that we find ourselves facing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. This is the heart of our God. New King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why does he do that? Well, he cares for us, but also there's a flow-through impact that he wants us to see here. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This one is one that I think about every time I keep the Feast of Tabernacles, where we think about a world that is fractured and people living in the clefts of rocks, hiding themselves at that end time as the destruction goes over the face of this earth by man's way coming to a fruition and the wrath of Satan being poured out. This is what God wants for humanity. He wants this to happen. And he's using us now, giving us the gifts that he'd like us to be able to develop, to put into place to be evidenced at that time to help those people. And also practice it at this time, because we are broken people living in a broken world. And there's brokenness all around us. Again, very good message to pair up together with what I have to talk about today. The sermonette was beautiful. Another thing we should have in our minds about spiritual gifts is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Keeping this in focus is absolutely key to productively employing spiritual gifts. You see, the impossible is possible if we believe. Galatians 2:20 tells us how this process works. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Galatians 2, verse 20. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is no more comforting concept than to think about Jesus Christ giving up his Godhead and sacrificing himself and giving himself for us personally. Spiritual gifts will appear in different ways in the future. So we have a way that they're evidenced today. They're hidden treasure, right? They're in us. We're supposed to dig for them and we're supposed to evidence them out as we grow in them and apply them. But in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and I'll read this from the authorized version, the King James Version, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And the context of this is before the coming day of the Lord, when there will be undeniable gifts of abilities given through the Holy Spirit. They won't be evidenced before that time, but they will come out mightily at that time. But right now in this time, God can do wonders through each of us with his gifts in use for his purposes. We have likely heard this phrase from God's people way too often and maybe even said it ourselves. I could never do that. Thinking about something, I could never do that. It's just impossible. Don't sign me up. Not even going to be something I'm going to try to do because I'm just going to fail. This phrase is always based on fear. We may have logic in that statement too when we say, I have no ability to do that, right? But God can always replace our inability and weakness and give us the ability to do things we never were able to do. How comforting is that? If God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it, is an old adage, right? It's an old phrase, but there's so much truth in it. And how does he do that? It's through the gifts of his Holy Spirit. It's through knowledge. It's through wisdom. It's through strength and capacity. Another element to consider is that use of spiritual gifts does not have to be big and grandiose to have a major impact. And I've got something here that I want to read. It's a 3-minute read. And if I speed read, how many of us have heard those commercials where they do like the little disclaimer at the end, the legal phrase, you know, that thing at the end? I'm not going to read it that fast, okay? But I'm going to read it fast enough. And it's in a smaller font, so I'll have to put these things on. It's called Life is in the Small Things, and it's an article from the United Church of God website, and it was written by Corbin Rose. Life is in the Small Things, and there's a nice picture of a flower on the front here. Okay. Have you ever felt the desire to do something great Have you desired to do something that mattered on a large scale? Do you ever feel frustrated or disappointed when you can't change the world in massive ways? And then there's a quote from Mother Teresa. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. It is normal for us limited humans to desire to tap into our incredible human potential. We can often burn ourselves out trying to accomplish great feats. And Corbin Rose continues on here, I have been rightfully advised by many to pray for opportunities to use my gifts and talents for God's glory and or helping others. And we've been going through the reason why he was given that advice. It's in the scripture, tells us. It goes on, while I had started to do this, I was still praying for big things and yet again frustrated when I was not single-handedly revolutionizing the world. Recently, while driving to a church event in Cincinnati, I was praying about this. I paused to make a pit stop several hours into the journey and ran into a familiar face in the gas station. To my surprise, I bumped into a student of mine from a computer skills class in my town that I taught in a volunteer opportunity through my work a few months ago. This was about 4 hours away from home and quite an interesting coincidence to run into this particular lady. She was excited to see me and proceeded to tell me how much she enjoyed the class and my teaching style. I smiled and replied saying that it was a good experience for me as well. What she said next was something that stuck with me and has been rattling around in my mind ever since. She continued by telling me, I appreciated your patience and kind heart. I can tell that you are a very passionate and faithful individual, and God is using you for good things. End quote. Says Corbin Rose continues on here, while my jaw didn't officially drop in conversation, a response of that caliber occurred in my mind. I had taught a night class once a week, and from this minimal interaction, she was able to make and form this impression of me. For teaching her how to center a paragraph of text in Microsoft Word? Really? As I continued on my journey to Cincinnati and unpaused my prayer, asking for opportunities to do something that mattered, I stopped to ponder how and what I was asking for. We all academically know that how we live our life is an example to others, positive or negative. Yet I was placing so much stock in just doing the big things that have recognition and usually a measurable effect that I wasn't realizing the opportunities right under my nose. You and I may never give sermons or evangelize in foreign lands, but we are still admonished to let our light so shine that they, the world, may see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven, citing Matthew 5, verse 16. Life often is all about the little things that can add up to big things, from how we treat telemarketers and cashiers to coworkers and friends. The role of living a life imitating Christ is a big thing and a full-time job. I can recall other examples of positive effects I've been able to have on others in areas I wouldn't have expected. Even just being awkward and silly once helped another individual come out of their shell and feel comfortable being themselves. Last paragraph. While I still may long for something big, I have been more content lately with trying to live my life in a way that would be pleasing to our Father. So if you're ever getting down and out about not doing anything that matters, remember that you may be having an impact on people right where you're at without even realizing it. And I thought that was well worth the read. Such a beautiful concept, and it reinforces that God's not calling us to the grandiose in most cases. He's calling us to put one foot in front of the other, have one interaction at a time after another. And it doesn't have to be complicated and grandiose to matter, right? To be impactful. We can consider Moses' example as we come off of that wonderful article. When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 4, he revealed the miracles he would perform through him. Clear spiritual gifts meant to equip Moses for his calling. He told him, I'm going to make you be able to do this. I'm going to make you be able to do that. Yet Moses hesitated. Instead of embracing God's power, he focused on his own limitations, saying he was slow of speech. God reminded him, "Who has made man's mouth?" and assured Moses that he would be with him and teach him what to say. Still, Moses resisted, asking God to send someone else. And because of this reluctance, God appointed Aaron as his spokesman. Moses still had to fulfill the commission, but he missed the opportunity to have his weaknesses transformed into Spirit-given strength. The lesson for us is personal and direct in this. We must not reject or shrink back from spiritual gifts God offers. Again, think about through the generosity of Christ Jesus, that gift is intended for you and you and you and you and me. Fear, self-doubt, or discomfort should not keep us from accepting the ways God wants to work through us. Like Moses, we are called to trust that God can empower us beyond our natural abilities. I realize it's hard to keep our mind, you know, right on this topic. It's tough. There's a lot of emotion that comes into this, right? Depending upon what our background, sometimes things are triggered that we don't even realize what's coming out when we think about stepping forward to utilize a spiritual gift. So here are some affirmations that, you know, can help us avoid Moses' early mistakes. And we can say these things and believe them. We can say, "I will choose to believe that God can work powerfully through me, even if it's in small things versus grandiose things, but not limited. I will choose to believe that God can work powerfully through me." Another thing we can say, "I will openly and gratefully receive the gifts He gives instead of resisting them." And another thing, and the last one I'll put out there for you is, "I will approach spiritual gifts with willingness, faith, and a positive, teachable spirit." Brethren, God intends to equip every one of us through His generous Spirit, and He wants us to receive those gifts with confidence and gratitude, and not just receive them, implement them, grow them, utilize them. We must put our mindset to, as Paul said to the Corinthians, earnestly desire the best gifts that our brethren and the people of this world so desperately need to have the service of and receive comfort through. We can help each other in this also. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm down to 74 pages left. I'm just kidding. Let's read verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, again from the Authorized King James. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, one application of this verse is that we can be looking for and tell one another when we see a latent spiritual gift in them and encourage them to develop it and use it. And in case we don't know what the word latent means, right, it's just kind of under the surface. It's not fully evident, fully utilized, fully developed, right? You know, we can encourage one another and we can pray for one another to be blessed, to be granted gifts. Accept them and utilize them to God's intended fullest intention. It's something we don't talk about either, right? How do we pray for one another to be imbued with spiritual gifts? It's something we can do, we should do. We can specifically ask God to show us what those gifts are in one another and within ourselves. And remember that the reason Moses denied his gifts was based on fear and not feeling comfortable to do what God was telling him to do. To the contrary, we never want to see ourselves rejecting what God has in store for us. He's got so much beauty and love and abundance that He has stored up for us, brethren. Let's face it, though. If God wants us to do something like Moses, like Jonah, did they get out of their job because they kind of resisted it? No. They had to do their job, right? It went a different way than what it would have done when if they would have just complied and leaned in and said, yep, let's do this. He will see that the things that He wants done get done, and the things He wants us to do, He will see that they're done. The main choice we have in those circumstances is, do we accept the mission with a glad heart? Will we accept the gifts that will make the mission possible with God working His wonders through us? Or will we do it the hard way? That's really the choice, right, that we have. Our experience in this relies on how we answer two questions. Do I believe God grants spiritual gifts? I hope I've, you know, talked you into the yes category on this, that you believe that with your heart now. And the second one is, will I accept them and be a good steward of them to God's glory? And that's a you question and a me question. Only we can answer that question on our own behalf. In closing, as we continue in our weekly cadence of remembering and keeping each Sabbath going forward, let us not forget the deeply meaningful Feast of Pentecost we observed just a few short weeks ago. The day when God poured forth out His Spirit and His gifts to raise up and sustain the New Testament church. Let's open our hearts and minds to the reality that Jesus Christ is actively leading His church today. He may call on us in ways we haven't imagined or thought possible. And when He does, He will also empower us with the spiritual gifts needed to move forward in what He's brought us to there. Our response then should be simple and joyful. Let's be excited about the gifts God promises through His Spirit. Let's receive them with gratitude rather than fear. And let's encourage one another and strengthen our own resolve to accept, develop, and faithfully use the spiritual gifts God has given and continues to give each one of us for the fulfillment of His great purpose. We can most certainly count on God to keep His promise in providing spiritual gifts as well as God's comfort, support, and infusion of His power as we work towards using them according to His will.